We just love you this morning. We thank you for the joy of being in your house on this Resurrection Sunday. And Lord, I pray that you would overwhelm our hearts and our minds with the reminder that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, that Jesus was buried, and then on that third, glorious third day, Jesus rose from the grave according to the Scripture. This is the good news. Lord, remind us today, those of us that have been saved for years and years, remind us afresh and anew. For those of us that are new believers, remind us of the glory of the gospel. And Lord, for those in this building right now that have never been saved, show them the glorious good news of the gospel. And Lord, draw them to respond to a resurrected Christ. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Oh man, I wish I could take the joy of the Lord and of the gospel that is in little Miss Evelyn and put it in all of us. If we could just regain that joy of our salvation, the world would not be able to but help but notice that Jesus changes everything. Take your Bible, your copy of God's Word, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All I want to do this morning is give us some reminders of why we celebrate, why we rejoice on Resurrection Sunday, and why we should rejoice every single day of our lives, that God would daily remind us of these reminders I want to give you. I'm going to focus on really the first 20 verses of this chapter, but I challenge you, I exhort you sometime today, sometime take 10, 15 minutes and read through these 58 verses that I believe contain the most detailed explanation of the resurrection doctrine, and be encouraged by these words. I'm gonna read and focus on some other parts of the text besides verses 1 through 20, but I just encourage you, read the entire chapter in its context, really the strongest and clearest treatment of the resurrection. But three reminders I want to give you as we celebrate the Lord's resurrection. Reminder number one, the content of the gospel, the content of the gospel. When somebody were to ask you, what is the gospel? I believe the clearest explanation in the New Testament is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 4. Listen to God's word. Now I would remind you, brothers of the gospel, I preach to you. That word gospel in the original language is the word euangelion, the prefix eu, E-U, like if we go to a funeral, somebody would give a eulogy. The word EU is there. Logos means word. EU means good, a good word. If I were to do your funeral, I would want to be able to give a good word, a eulogy, a ou logos. So this is ou angelion. So a good, angel is message. An angel is a messenger of God. Angel is a message. This gospel is good news. That's why we call it good news, because that's what the word actually means, is good news. This euangelion, this gospel, I preach to you. That's actually the verb form of the exact same word. This good news, I good news to you. This good news, I preach to you. It's the verb form of the same word, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, same word, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, what I also received, here it is, the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is the gospel. Jesus crucified for our sins, Jesus buried in a borrowed tomb, Jesus raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel. This is the only message that can save, is what Jesus has done for us. Without the truth and the power of the resurrection, there would be no need for us to meet this morning or any other morning to celebrate anything, because we would be hopeless in our sin and separated from God without the power of the resurrection. The resurrection is not an optional doctrine. The resurrection is necessary for salvation, or even the possibility of salvation. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. You've heard me mention these verses already this morning, whether you noticed it or not, but Paul gives us instruction on how we are to receive the gospel, how we might know we've been saved by the gospel, and it's found in Romans 10:9, and you've already heard it. I asked Miss Evelyn, do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? And she said very sweetly, yes, sir. I said, do you believe in your heart that God raised from the dead? With a big old grin, yes, sir. The reason I asked her that is because of the words of Romans 10:9 and following. Listen to what God's word says. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. To be saved, we must confess Jesus as Lord and believe in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That is how we are saved. It is not an optional doctrine. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not an optional doctrine. It is the very hinge on which Christianity turns day by day. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's some that would say, I believe in the morals and the practices of Christianity, but I just can't believe the doctrines, the miracles, the supernatural events of Christianity. Listen, you can have all the morals and all the outward practices that any religion has to offer, but if we die without Christ and the power of his resurrection, we will die lost and separated from God for all of eternity. The resurrection is the only power unto salvation. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be reminded of the content of the gospel, his death, his burial, his resurrection. May God use that reminder to help us regain an awe. Maybe you don't understand my southern drawl. When I say awe, I mean A-W-E, the awesomeness, the unbelievableness, the incredibleness that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Regain the awe, the content of the gospel. Here's the second reminder I want you to have this morning, the evidence of the gospel. The evidence of the gospel, that we might have a confidence in what we believe. In a world that will deny everything there is to deny about Christ, that we can stand with confidence in what we believe, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Cephas is another name for Peter. He's seen by Peter and he's seen by the 12. And the time he's seen by Peter, there's a time of restoration in the 12. He's seen in the upper room to all of them but Thomas. And then later on, he's seen by Thomas and all of them believe. They see the resurrected Christ with their own eyes. This is a quality of evidence. These are men that knew him, that walked with him. They saw Jesus resurrected and they believed that he was alive and had overcome sin, death, and the grave. And then he's seen by over 500. Look at the text. Then I appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. He appeared not only to the quality of the 12 disciples, but he appeared to the quantity of witnesses, the 500 gathered at one time. I believe this was happening at the time of the giving of the Great Commission, right before Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there was a crowd that had gathered, and they all saw Jesus right before he was lifted up to the right hand of the Father. And Paul says, many of them are still alive, but some of them have fallen asleep. He's talking about they had died. But whenever you can imagine if somebody, that whoever was in that crowd, they began to be known as somebody that was in that crowd, and they would have to retell the story of how they saw Jesus on that day resurrected and alive before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. It was an event that shaped the rest of their lives. You see, most generations have an event that shapes their lives, right? That they remember where we were and what we were doing when that happened. For my generation, for a long time, that was the day that the Challenger blew up. I remember being in my seventh grade math class. We were watching the liftoff, and then all of a sudden, the tragedy of the Challenger shuttle blowing up. But then when I was older, 9/11 happened. And most of us alive today that are over 25, 30 years old, Well, now it'd be even more, right? It's been 22 years. My generation and the generation right after me, that was 9/11. What happened on 9/11? This generation probably is going to be the COVID season. You'll remember all about the COVID season of life. But most of us in this room that are over 30 years old, we can tell you where we were, what we were doing when we first heard and saw about the planes flying into the Twin Towers and at Pentagon and those days that followed. My mom and dad's generation, the generation ahead of me, is where were you when JFK was shot if you grew up in America? Everybody could tell you where they were. These folks, they saw the risen Christ. And so when they were there, people would want to hear their stories. Just cause I've met people that were in the elevator, they believe, with some of the terrorists on 9/10/2001. Stayed in the same hotel that it's been tracked back to, the hotel that they stayed in. And when people that were that close, if you ever met anybody that was in New York the day of 9/11, anywhere close to Ground Zero that survived, when they start talking, you kind of listen a little closer, right? So you'd imagine these people that were in that group of 500, when they started sharing about seeing Jesus, that people would be still. And so we see all this testimony, the quality of the 12, the quantity and the quality of the 500. We see all this testimony that they had seen Jesus. And then it says he also appeared to James. This is Jesus' half-brother. If you don't remember the family lineage, they had the same mama but different daddies. All right? Just, if you don't know what that means, just talk to your mom and daddy. Or if you ain't figured it out as an adult, talk to me. I'll explain it to you. But James didn't believe. His family didn't believe he was the Messiah. We see in the Gospel of John chapter 7, they thought he done lost his mind. But then he appeared to James, and then James believes, and then James becomes a prominent leader of the church at Jerusalem, and we see the evidence of the resurrection. And then Paul says, last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's your story too, by the way. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I breathe my next breath. By the grace of God, if you're lost, he gives you more opportunity to be saved. If you're saved, by the grace of God, you are and I am what I am. I always feel like it's something Popeye would say, but anyway, praise the Lord, it's something that we should say. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I persecuted the church. I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me, whether then it was I or they. So we preach, and so you believe. We see the evidence of the gospel. Of those 12, only John was allowed to live and die more of a natural death, but even John was exiled. They tried to shut John up. There are even some accounts, they're not biblical accounts, but they're historical accounts, that they tried to kill John a few times, but they just couldn't get the job done, so they exiled him to the island of Patmos. But all the others, they preached and lived Jesus until they killed him because of Jesus. You say, preacher, I've seen folks that have died for a lie before. It happens all the time. You're absolutely right. But for these men to have died, they not only knew that it wasn't a lie, they knew it that it was absolute truth. And if it had been a lie, they would have known for a fact that it was a lie. And men will not die for something they know is a lie, but they died because they knew it to be truth. Have confidence in what you believe. Listen, there's a man by the name of Buddha that lived. Actually, his real name was Siddhartha Gautama. And he's been dead, and his body's been rotting in that grave since 483 B.C. There was a man by the name of Muhammad, a so-called prophet. He died, and he's been dead since June the 8th, 632 A.D. At the age of 61, he's buried in Medina, and thousands of Muslims every year come to visit his grave, but it's not to celebrate. It is to mourn because their so-called prophet is dead. But our Jesus, there is a tomb where he was buried. There is a tomb where he was laid. There was a tomb where he died on one day, and he was there in that tomb that Friday, and he was there in that tomb that Saturday, and he was there in that tomb part of that Sunday. But that tomb may not be empty, but it does not contain the body of our Savior. He is risen. And that's what's different. Christianity and every other world religion are mutually exclusive. They cannot all be right. Either one is a lie, or all of them are a lie, and one is the truth. And my friends, we believe the truth. That's why the world fights against the truth of Christianity. That's why people get offended and upset and start shouting when you bring up the name Jesus. There's no need to argue against the lie. But you have to argue against the truth. Jesus is alive. It's our hope. It's our confidence. We ought to regain in all the content of the gospel. Jesus crucified for our sins. Jesus buried. Jesus raised from the dead according to the scriptures. The evidence of the gospel. The quality of the witnesses of the disciples. The quantity and the quality of the 500 at once. The quantity and the quality of millions and millions and even billions of lives that have been changed by the gospel. We can have confidence in the gospel. But the third reminder I want you to see is the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. And really, Paul kind of approaches this in kind of a strange way. He reminds us of the hope of the gospel through the resurrection by reminding us of the hopelessness of everything if there is no resurrection. Now listen, you gotta stay with me. He reminds us of the hope of the gospel in the resurrection by showing us the hopelessness of everything if there is no resurrection. Look at the text. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. For we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins, and then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. My friends, without the resurrection, it is all vain, it is all hopelessness. There is no hope whatsoever outside of the resurrection of Christ. Listen to what Paul said. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is our faith. We are found to be liars, false witnesses about God. Our faith is worthless. We're still in our sins. And all that have gone on before us have perished and are lost forever. And we are to be pitied more than anyone. If all we have hope is in this life and this life alone, we are to be pitied more than anybody else. If Christ is not risen, there is no hope at all. But look at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. That's the story of the resurrection. That's the glory of the gospel. That's what Easter is all about. You notice I say resurrection a lot more than I do Easter. You run an Easter bunny up in here, I'm not able to tackle that dude, but that's all right. Go have your pictures and all that stuff. It's a fun time. Jesus is risen indeed. The resurrection of the dead gives us hope. Everything Christianity believes hinges on that truth of the resurrection. I heard another preacher say this, and so I'm going to steal it, but when you give them credit, it's not stealing, it's just footnoting. Amen? If Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, nothing else matters. But if Jesus is resurrected from the dead, nothing else really matters either, because it is everything. And so your decision is this: do you believe that Christ died for your sins according to the scripture? Do you believe that he was buried in that borrowed tomb? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Because if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Do you believe this morning? It's not an optional doctrine. We've seen the content of the gospel. We saw the evidence of the gospel. We see the hope of the gospel, and it ought to make us maintain an urgency. The evidence ought to give us a confidence. The content ought to always remind us of an awe for the gospel. We We see it in the text. We see the result of the power of the resurrection is incredibly powerful. And Paul gives us some illustrations in the text. Look with me at verse 36. It says, "You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies." And then Paul goes on to give the illustration of how you plant a seed in the ground. That seed doesn't come back up. That seed dies, and that seed germinates, and that seed becomes something so much greater than it was when you planted it in the ground. I remember you throw out the watermelons, right, when you have the rinds. And if you throw out the watermelons every time in the same place, just every once in a while, one of them seeds will find its way down into the ground. And that little watermelon seed, it didn't come back another watermelon seed. Bless God, it comes back another watermelon. Amen? And the same with us. When we are crucified and die with Christ, this old shell of a body be buried. We don't come back like this. We come back in a resurrected, godly, perfect body that will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven forever and ever and a day. Oh, man, this is the fattest and the ugliest and the worst I'm ever going to be. Well, hope so. Anyway, praise the Lord. But there's coming a day where it's going to be a perfect body. I'm sorry, babe. I didn't mean to talk about your husband that way. She gets kind of upset. Y'all better not talk about me that way. I'm just saying. She gets a little defensive. She starts going in her purse. I'm just kidding. It's going to be far greater. But why? Because of the power of the resurrection. Here's how Paul describes it later in the book, in the chapter 15. Look what he says. "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory, it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body." Listen, all we're walking around in now is seeds that are going to die, and God's going to raise up through the power of the resurrection something greater in Christ Jesus. All right, I'm almost done. Praise the Lord. Y'all don't believe me, but I am. What does this all mean? It's our hope. It's our strength. It ought to be our everything. Look to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ." You've buried some loved ones this year. And through the years, we've buried other loved ones in Christ Jesus. And in the years to come, we're going to bury all the ones that are on before us, and maybe even some of the ones that are behind us, if Jesus tarries. But on that day, we will see them again if they've been in Christ Jesus. Why? Because thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This world is full of sickness and pain, trials, and even a great deal of evil. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, because even if they slay me, I will have victory in Christ Jesus. Even, you know, people ask sometimes, "Preacher, do you fear death?" I fear death none whatsoever. I don't fear death for one moment. As a matter of fact, when a saint of God dies, there's a moment when I'm a little bit jealous, because I know that they never have to deal with any other struggles again. Now, I'll just be real with you. I fear how I die a little bit, how that might happen. I'm just saying. All right, I hope I fall asleep one night, have a peaceful sleep, and wake up the next morning in the face of Jesus. If God would grant it, I have not that promise. It's kind of like my granddaddy used to tell me. He said, "Yeah, I want to die like my daddy died, asleep and peaceful and calm." And Not like the 45 people that were riding on his bus, but anyway. I started to share that in the first service, but it didn't seem right, and it probably wasn't right now, but anyway. If you didn't get that, then just ask somebody sitting beside you at the service, why was that funny? But we don't have any promise of how we die, but we do have this promise that right after that very last breath, the next breath is in the presence of Jesus. And Romans 8:18 will ring truer than it's ever rung in our hearts and our minds before, that these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. The end of the chapter says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the end of the book. Look to the end of Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. And John writes, amen, come Lord Jesus. He's coming back again one day. It's been a little longer than the early disciples thought. Quite honestly, it's been a little longer than I really thought in the first part of my ministry. I kind of thought he was coming in my generation, and he may still come in my generation. And the reality is, it's going to be on his time and his way and his plan. And I believe he tarries so that more might know Christ. But the reality is, every single one of us sitting in this room, with a couple of exceptions maybe, within 100 years, we're going to see him. Some of y'all are a lot closer than that. Maybe even me. I don't even know if I'll make it through this whole day. We're going to face Jesus. What shall we do till then? If we believe the resurrection, we ought to pour out our lives for his glory. Here's what it says. Here's what the scripture says. Here's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. Here's what all the word of God says. It proclaims Jesus born. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus crucified. Jesus buried. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus right now is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. Jesus is coming again, and Jesus will reign eternally. The question is, do you believe in him and the power of his resurrection? Jesus died on that Good Friday. Jesus buried in a borrowed tomb, but on this glorious day, we celebrate the day Jesus rose from the grave, giving victory over sin, death, and the grave, and making victory over sin, death, and the grave possible for us, and only through and in Christ Jesus. Here's the question you've got to answer for you, and only you can answer it for you. Do you believe in the truth of the resurrection? Father, in the name of Jesus, as we remember, as we are reminded of the content of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ according to the scripture, may we walk in an awe of the gospel. As we see in scripture and in history and in our very own lives the evidence of the resurrection, may we walk in a confidence in the gospel. And Lord, as we are reminded of the hopelessness that exists outside of the resurrection of Christ, may we be reminded of the hope of the gospel, because Christ has been raised from the dead. And Lord, may it grant us an urgency to tell anyone and everyone, anywhere and everywhere, about a God that loved them so much that he sent his son Jesus. That no matter the depth and the width and the ugliness of their sin, his grace is sufficient, because it's been sufficient to cover the depth and the width and the ugliness of our sin in Christ Jesus. And Lord, on this glorious Resurrection Sunday that we celebrate, that we remember, may those who have never trusted in that gospel, may you draw them to yourself. May they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. May they believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. And may you begin the journey of making them more like you as you save them today and you change them every day here forward. For those that are new believers walking in the joy of their salvation, may you not allow the world or even some of the folks in the church to quench that joy and that victory they sense and they feel in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who have been saved for years and even for decades, May you remind us afresh and anew the joy and the wonder, the glory of being a child of God, of being saved by the gospel and, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, living in the power of the resurrection day by day. That all the storm clouds around us, all the trials, all the circumstances, that we'd be so overwhelmed with the presence of your Spirit dwelling in us, the reminder of your gospel walking around us, that we could not think or do or dwell on anything except the glory of our Lord Jesus. Lord, in this place, let it not just be another Resurrection Sunday. Let it be a day you change lives for the very first time. May it be a day that you draw lives back to you. May it be a day that you do such a work in our hearts that when we walk out of our houses tomorrow, we work back into our normal weekly routine, whatever it might be this week, that people see Jesus and know that he is risen. We pray all these things in the risen name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.